Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity who are living on the planet Earth, listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all happy Monday on this 18th day of July, 2016. I am really off timing today. And I'm so happy to have back on the program a man that we have interviewed before on Iron Sharpens Iron, who has a very valuable ministry, Ron Elkin, who is with Ami Ministry, and this is a ministry dedicated to Jewish evangelism, but obviously they bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men and women and children, no matter what their race, creed, color, ethnicity, etc. Well, not necessarily whatever their creed is, but if they're Bible-believing Christians, they will work alongside them to present the gospel. But those who are lost, no matter what they may be, Jew or Gentile, they reach out to those folks as they should. But the primary focus of Ami Ministry is evangelism of the Jewish people, and they are going to be involved in a Jewish evangelism effort at the Democratic National Convention in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, which is coming up very shortly. And without further ado, let me welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Ron Elkin.
Thank you, brother. Thanks, Chris. Thank you for having me come on. I'm glad I had the time free to join you. And I just pray this will be a blessing to those that are listening in.
Yes, in fact, some of our listeners may have been expecting Terry Burlingame to be back on the program today as he was originally scheduled, but Terry has laryngitis, so he had to postpone his interview, and Ron was kind enough, with very little notice, to jump in that slot, and it's very providential because the Democratic National Convention is going to be just in a short number of days, July 25th through the 28th. And I urge all of you, if you can't actually be there co-laboring with Ron Elkin, that you at the very least pray for that effort there, which is a very important one. Before we even go into that specific endeavor of yours, Ron, we do this every time we have you or any of our guests on the program, although they may have repeated their background information many times in the past and explained their ministries, there are new listeners every single day, it seems, on Iron Sharpens Iron because of the emails I get from places and people I have never heard from before, especially now that we have a full page ad in World Magazine. It seems to have attracted a lot of new listeners. But tell us something about yourself, obviously an abbreviated version of your conversion to Christ, and your, not only that, but obviously your Ami ministry that brings the gospel primarily to the Jewish people.
Thank you. Yes, it's always wonderful to talk about how the mercy of God came into my life. I grew up in a traditional Jewish home. We kept kosher. We celebrated the Jewish feast days. I was born and raised in Philadelphia, and we had extended family around us that also was part of this keeping the Jewish traditions. as well as going to synagogue on a weekly basis. Just a little more background, as I was growing up, I would be sent off to Hebrew school. This is additional school to the public school I went to. And there I learned how to read Hebrew. I learned about the Jewish history and the feast. And when I was 13, I had prepared for about, maybe 8 months beforehand. When I was 13, I went through the bar mitzvah, became a son of the commandments, and I was trained by a rabbi, and he almost gave up on me because, as you know, as you're growing up, men, your voice will change at a certain point, and it gets a little hard to speak, let alone to sing. And part of the bar mitzvah ceremony is to chant the portion of the Torah that is to be read through that particular day. And in a traditional synagogue, you read through the entire Torah in 1 year. Some synagogues now have stretched it out to 3. But I was to read that portion of the synagogue, and you don't just read it, but you have to chant it with certain inflections and in certain ways of doing that. So my voice was changing, and he trained me, and he was probably in despair, but lo and behold, by the time my bar mitzvah day came, my voice had settled down, and I was able to do a credible job. And we had a big family celebration in a kosher restaurant, and it's a big time in the Jewish community for one of their boys to become a son of the covenants, where now they can be part of a minyan at a synagogue, which means they need to have a certain number of people to worship at a synagogue and so on. So I grew up in a very thorough Jewish community as well as in our own home. And as I moved into our teens, I began to wonder about the reality of God. Even though I was exposed to all this, I saw a lot of unhappiness among the people, among my family, a lot of troubles and difficulties. And then I looked at the world and saw all the evil that was happening. And I was really actually angry about all this stuff. And I just, for a short time, rejected the idea of God. Then later, God used a back door to start bringing me back towards a God consciousness, by introducing me to the occult. I did astrology charts, part-time living at one point. I got involved with yoga and meditation and went over to India. Got deeply involved with trying to connect with God through that meditation and becoming a vegetarian and trying to be a good person. And so I got very frustrated because the more I meditated and prayed and tried to connect with God, the sense of distance and conviction began to come on me, and my own personal life was not some kind of holy life. I became more and more sensitive to the sins of my life, and so at one point in my late 20s, I began to say to myself and to God, well, if I do a bunch of good deeds, a bunch of mitzvahs, as we say in Judaism, then you'll accept me. And I had the chutzpah to bargain with God, you know, and tell him, you know, how it was going to work. But anyway, I went ahead and set up a couple of community organizations that were funded by the governments and became, you know, real entities, has helped thousands and thousands of people. And so one of them was a social agency helping people with all kinds of problems. The other one was to try to help people get off of welfare. And towards that time, the conviction of the Holy Spirit got heavier and heavier on me. And people had witnessed to me in different ways throughout the years. Somebody left a track on my windshield when I lived in West Philadelphia that really impacted me because it talked about hell. Different people when I was going to college witnessed to me. And God used all of that to, at some point, draw me towards Jesus. And I liked the person Jesus, but I rejected the idea that I needed to believe in him. And then in a sense that I needed to believe in him to the exclusion of just only believing in the Most High God. And eventually, though, through God's grace, I became more and more convinced that Jesus really was the way to God. But I resisted. As a Jew, I felt physically upheaved, because who can I be if I believe in Jesus? I'm no longer going to be Jewish. That's what I was taught. And I didn't, even though I wasn't practicing Judaism by that point, I still had a strong connection, and still do to this day. But now I know that it's okay, it's kosher to believe in Jesus. But at that point, I didn't. Well, God finally got me to the point when I was 31, where I was able to publicly confess faith in Jesus, and He met me. The long search I was going through for shalom, for peace, became completed as I trusted in Jesus. And experientially, I knew that I had come home spiritually. And I was very, very grateful. And so that was began the journey of God beginning to refine me and change me. And eventually it led me to go to Bible college. I was a businessman. I had a pest control company. And I knew that God was calling me to ministry. So I hired someone to run the business, and I went ahead and went to Bible college out in Langhorne. Then I went on to seminary, a biblical seminary, and start raising support for AMI. AMI ministry has three main purposes. We started out a church in Center City, Philadelphia. Some of you are familiar with Dr. Boyce.
Oh, yeah.
And that's where AMI developed. It was at 10th Presbyterian Church. We were a mission of the church for about 5 or 6 years. Then we became incorporated as a 501(c). And our goal has always been the same. One, it's to reach out to the Jewish community and communicate the gospel in ways that make sense culturally and historically, and to challenge the Jewish community in a loving way to consider the evidence that points to Jesus being the Messiah, and also the fact that we're all sinners and we need to repent. Second, it's to educate the church how to witness to Jewish people, how to understand the Jewish culture, history, background, and be able to answer some of the normal Jewish objections that come up. And third, it's to fight against the growing and present-day anti-Semitism by educating Christians to the reality of what's going on, and also to deal with one of the things that every person has to deal with, including Christians, is prejudice. And as I'm at churches, as I'm preaching, as I have opportunities, I challenge believers to let the Holy Spirit show them in their own hearts where there might be pictures of the Jewish people that are not true, prejudicial views. And not only the Jews, but every group that's different than themselves, and that they actually have to actively ask God to cleanse them. And this is something that often is not thought of that much in the church preaching and teaching, but it's a very poor witness for Jesus to have prejudice against other people.
Amen.
So it takes the work of God to change that, though.
Mm-hmm. Well, I assume, since you are regularly evangelizing the Jewish individuals in the community who do not yet know Christ, I assume there is also some of that education in regard to the reverse situation, where you have Jewish people who may have preconceived, slanderous, caricatured notions of who Christians are.
Absolutely. It's being a Jewish person who grows up in a world that has exhibited a lot of hostility doesn't free them from the sin nature of being prejudiced themselves.
I mean, in fact, not only just Christians, the goyim in general, right? The Gentiles.
Oh, sure. Oh, absolutely right. Absolutely right. You see, my understanding from the scriptural point of view is that the enemy of God, Satan, is always attempting to disrupt God's promises and plans. And obviously he made abundant covenantal promises to ethnic Jews. We know the church today is the people of God, but at the same time, in a mysterious way, and in a way that makes us have confidence in God's faithfulness, there's still some historical covenantal connection to the Jewish community, the Hebrews, in a unique way. And Satan is always stirring up irrational hatred towards the Jewish people. If you look at it, you know, Israel's an example of how modern-day anti-Semitism is focused on Israel in an irrational way that I don't know of any people group or any nation that would allow themselves to be bombed or have rockets of 13,000 rockets come into their community and not try to defend themselves like what's happening with from the rockets from Gaza into southern Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the world goes crazy when Israel tries to defend itself and demonizes them and so on. So that's part of our ministry, to try to get Christians to have a balanced perspective, to understand that Jewish people in Israel particularly are at war, have been at war constantly, and they're not perfect people. They're sinners like everybody else, and things happen that aren't exactly right. But I don't know any nation, America included, that during a war period is perfect in their behavior, yet there's a right to defend themselves. So that's some of the stuff that Ami is about. We try to raise all these issues. We certainly try to witness the Jewish people as we have opportunities to. And it's part of going out in the highway and byway. We have 300,000 Jewish people in the greater Philadelphia area. And I find no matter where I go, Chris, no matter whether it's on a cruise ship for a vacation, which we do once in a great while, or it doesn't matter where I go into an area where there's very few Jewish people, God, by His grace, providentially brings them across my path. And I have opportunities to explain why I, as the Jew, believe in Jesus and why I believe they should.
Amen. One thing that I don't recall you saying when you were giving your testimony, were you from an Orthodox Jewish background?
It was semi-Orthodox. We actually went to a conservative Jewish synagogue, which is, can depend. Synagogues are different, or individuals within the synagogue. There's no statement that they have to confess in order to be a member of the synagogue. And so the conservatives are somewhat keeping the laws of the Torah, keeping kosher and keeping the Sabbath to some degree, but it can vary. My father was raised secular. My mother was raised Orthodox. So we went to a conservative synagogue and kept many of the traditions. But at the same time, for example, we would ride in a car down to Atlantic City on the Sabbath, whereas an Orthodox Jew would never dream of doing that.
I think Reverend Buzz does that every Sunday. I'm only kidding. And the other thing that I don't know if I ever asked you, and if I did, I don't remember your answer to it. What does Ami mean? A-M-M-I. That's A, M as in Michael, M as in Michael, I.
Yes. When we were beginning the ministry, we began to fish around for an idea of what to call it. We, as, like I mentioned, we started in Center City, Philadelphia, which has a large Jewish population. And we were trying to encourage the members of our church and had special events. But the word Ami, we take from Isaiah 40, verse 1, that says, "Comfort, comfort my people, saith the Lord." And so we, as a group, we were starting this, felt there's no greater comfort than to help someone come into a relationship with the living God, a permanent, loving, forgiven relationship. So that's where we got the name Ami, comfort, comfort my people.
And I just want to remind our listeners, I'm going to try to remember to announce it several times throughout the broadcast, but in the event that I forget, I will do it now. The website for Ami Ministry is amiministry.org, A, M as in Michael, M as in Michael, I, ministry.org. And you said that you were a part of picking the name, so I'm assuming you were either the founder or one of the very founders of this ministry in 10th Presbyterian Church.
Yes, I became the instigator. The church had a very large mission budget at that point. It was over $250,000 of mission support, and nothing was set aside for the Jewish people. And so I began to say, well, why, you know, this is not right. You know, we live in a city with a large Jewish population. We We need to consider that. And so there was a Jewish mission that was part of the PCUSA, but it was evangelical mission, that was still existing at that time. So they actually started support. Herb Links, who was the director of that work, right there at the 1907 Chestnut, to be exact, only a couple blocks away from 10th. But they also began to support our work and gave us a budget. And so we began to have outreach meetings, a Hanukkah party or a Passover presentation, which very clearly presents the gospel, and movie nights that have a Jewish theme, concerts. And they gave us funds to be able to start doing that, to advertise in the local center or city paper called the Welcome Mat, and put out flyers and so on. So that's how we got going.
And you are a living testimony, and your ministry is a living testimony, that Reformed theology is not synonymous with anti-Semitism, as some of our dispensationalist brethren involved in Messianic ministry unfortunately have the mindset that is true. Now, obviously, I am quite convinced that there are theologically reformed people who are anti-Semitic, and I'm pretty convinced also that there are dispensationalists who are anti-Semitic, Arminians who are anti-Semitic, there are whites and blacks who are anti-Semitic. There are Jews who are anti-Semitic against other kinds of Jews. I mean, some of the most anti-Semitic folks that I've actually met are Jewish people who are ultra-conservative in their political viewpoints. But
well, either that or ultra-liberal.
Right, right.
It's true. It's really a tragedy, but because, and we can't get into a deep discussion of the history between the Arabs living in Israel and the Jewish people and how that all came together, but it's astonishing how through miseducation people have just totally misrepresented the Jewish people. And so a lot of the liberal community, and many of them are Jewish, really are hostile to their own brethren, you know, and just champion of the Arabs. And certainly God loves both groups of people. Yeah, God loves both the Jews and the Arabs, there's no doubt about it. But there is a whole history of things that have been twisted and are misunderstood. So, we're dealing with that.
Yeah, I was actually very surprised in becoming more acquainted with some extremely conservative Jewish individuals who are politically active and so on, actually using the phrase kike and things like that when speaking about liberal and leftist Jewish individuals. I was taken aback by that. I didn't think that kind of thing would necessarily be, obviously I know the heart of man is exceedingly wicked, but I just didn't think that term specifically would come up.
You know, it's funny because I personally have never heard another Jew say that, but I don't doubt you. When you think about within the African American community, how they use the N word against each other, you know, are just in describing each other. So, in house people can get pretty vile each other.
You know, he's not only proving that we're not anti-Semitic; he's also proving that we're not anti-evangelism.
Right, that's right. It's two birds with one stone.
Well, we know that mostly Jewish people are not beating down the doors of local churches to come in and say, "Explain to me, you know, about Jesus." Now, it does happen. Matter of fact, one of the Bible studies that I go to, there's some PCA pastors, and one of them was just recently contacted by a Jewish lady who wants to come to one of their Bible studies and learn about Jesus. So it does happen, praise the Lord, I'm grateful. But we focused on doing outreach work. By that I mean, besides having meetings where we invite people to come that has a Jewish theme, or encourage Christians, invite people to come to those, bring their Jewish friends, we also go out in the highways and byways and try to connect with people looking for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And particularly in Philadelphia, with such a large Jewish community, we inevitably run into some Jewish people that we can water some seeds that their friends have planted, or we can break up some of the hard ground, or kind of challenge Jewish people in a loving way to drop their presuppositions and consider the claims of who Jesus is.
By the way, it might surprise some of our listeners to discover, in regard to theologically reformed ministries reaching out with the gospel to the Jewish community, it may surprise some of our listeners that Chosen People Ministries began as a Presbyterian outreach in New York City to the Jews. And our friend Mitch Glazer, who is currently the president there, is not a covenant theologian. He's a dispensationalist, but he is a thoroughgoing five-point Calvinist.
It's funny that you mentioned that. I remember being at a banquet with Mitch, and maybe it was at one of their retreats that they have from time to time, and they call them in-gatherings or something like that. And I remember at that point I was struggling with the Reform understanding of, you know, God's sovereignty and salvation. And Mitch was very confident in explaining that he was very much in that camp.
Mm-hmm.
And but God, in his way, began to work on me in different ways to bring me to a point, as much as I didn't like it, that we don't choose, and yet there's a whole mystery because we appear to choose, and God gives us the will to do make that. But yeah, I am very much grateful because Jewish evangelism is a very difficult work. You don't really see a lot of Jewish people coming to the Lord. There are definitely people come here and there.
Mm-hmm.
And unless you understand that you can turn this over to God and understand it's his work, and it's not because you say some magic sentence or some, you know, clever twist of the words, whatever, that somebody gets saved. You do the faithful work of presenting the gospel clearly, and you do urge people to believe, and then at that point you have to let go to God and know that he's working on that, and he's going to work with them. And it's been very helpful to me because there were a period of time where I got depressed because very few people were coming to the Lord. And then the Lord said to me, hey, you better start rejoicing at what you got and be thankful. Yeah. And yeah, you know, it's sad that many people, according even to Jesus' own word, many people will just never see this. Now, I don't understand why that is, but I know that God's a gracious, loving God, and there's nothing that he does that's incorrect.
That is God who gives the increase. You just plant and water. The number of people who come to Christ is entirely up to God, as you yourself, being a theologically reformed Christian, would readily understand.
Well, let me ask you this. Do you find a lot of the rejection by Jewish people... Well, my experience has been with, I haven't, you know, really encountered too many, but the ones I have, most of their rejection wasn't so much due to their being Jewish as it was they just didn't want to leave their sin. You know, they were your typical sinner, and their Jewishness was sometimes just an excuse to say, I can't accept Christ because I'm Jew. You know, in other words, shut up, I want to sin, you know? So
I think absolutely there's truth in what you said, and I think that is true for a certain number of Jewish people, which is the majority, actually, are either mildly religious with a Jewish veneer, like the Reformed Judaism, are secular, and you're absolutely right. They can use that as an excuse not to really look at the Word. I have to say that there are valid objections, not that are based in truth, but valid historical reasons that Jewish people would be very weary of the gospel and feel like a traitor to their people.
Yeah, I'd like you to, in fact, when we return from the break, I'd like you to go through those, at least some of those, and because we have to go to break right now. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We've already got at least three or four people waiting to have their questions asked from different parts of the country. And if you prefer to remain anonymous because of the sensitivity of this topic, perhaps you're Jewish or you're married to somebody who's Jewish and you just don't want to identify yourself in regard to this question that you have, you may feel free to do so. But if you are open about identifying yourself, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Ron Elkin and his Jewish evangelism.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
Faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators,
InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, for the full 2 hours today, we have Ron Elkin as our guest, one of the founders of AMI Ministry, which is a theologically reformed evangelical outreach to the Jewish community, which was originally born out of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, where the late James Montgomery Boyce was the beloved pastor for many years, and Donald Gray Barnhouse before him. But this ministry continues to live on and evangelize the Jewish people, and they are actually going to be involved in some evangelistic outreach to the Jewish people, but I'm sure others as well, at the 2016 Democratic National Convention, and we're going to be getting into more details about that. But that convention is the 25th through the 28th of July. So I'd appreciate all of you praying for Ron Elkin and his efforts there for the cause of Christ and his gospel. And our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. Before the break, you were going to go into some legitimate reasons for apprehension or resistance by Jewish people when they are confronted with the gospel. But before we even have you do that, I wanted to have you clarify a couple of things. I said something at the very beginning of the program that I'm sure may have had some of my more dispensational Christian friends involved in Messianic ministry, or Jewish believers involved in that, who they may have jolted in their seats when I used the word convert. I know that there are some people in the Messianic movement who say that that is a very serious error of mine. I basically use that term for all men, women, and children who are sinners who come to Christ. And when I was using it in reference to you, I did not mean that you ceased to be Jewish. You are ethnically a Jewish person until you die. And in fact, I think that Jesus Christ, the God-man, ruling and reigning in heaven as our intercessor, is Jewish. But if you, in that regard, and if you could let me know your opinions on that, perhaps you disagree with me. Perhaps you also think.
Oh, I noticed it. I didn't make an issue out of it because it's not a life or death situation.
Mm-hmm.
I would agree in some sense that I didn't convert as much as embrace true Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
And the word conversion is kind of like, it's used in the Jewish community to mean somebody's become a traitor to their people.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a sensitivity that Jewish Christians like myself, or a Jewish believer, Messianic Jew, there's a sensitivity to wanting to reject the idea that we have become traitors. I just embrace the idea that we have theologically and spiritually come home to the God who was speaking to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a that's the reason that some Jewish believers are opposed to the idea of using the word conversion, because it somehow means that we've changed from what we have changed spiritually, but not ethnically, and we haven't turned away from our Jewishness, and that I think that's the aversion to that term.
So, in your opinion, it's an unwise, perhaps, word to unnecessarily use. But technically, though, isn't it really, if you're referring specifically to somebody's heart? A man having a heart of stone that is removed by God's sovereign grace and replaced with a heart of flesh,
Yeah, I would say it was circumcised.
Amen.
So, if I may just, I want to get into what we were saying before the break about the reasons, but I'd like to take a little aside first and talk about our attempts during this coming week, what we're going to do to reach the community. The way it is constituted politically, the vast majority of Jewish people are Democrats.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a very real possibility that a lot of the delegates, and we also tend to be an activist type of people,
mm-hmm.
so it's a very real possibility that many of the delegates that are coming to the convention are going to be Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
And our T-shirt is going to reflect some of that, trying to draw Jewish people to discuss our stance on who Jesus is. We call him King Jesus. And so,
what does your shirt exactly say?
Well, our shirt actually says, it looks like a political button, and it has the word choose, and then above that there's a number of Jewish stars, and then below the word choose is King Jesus, and below that it says 2016. So it's a political theme, in a sense, saying that the right way to have the best leader is Jesus. And so it'll definitely catch the eye. we're going to definitely stand out like a sore thumb in some ways to some people. But we're gathering together. There's a couple different ministries helping us. We have Jews for Jesus coming up from Washington, D.C., with a good-sized group of people. We have a couple of missionary with their group coming down from New York City. Then we have some people from Chosen People Ministry that are local here in Philadelphia. They will be joining us. And then we have our local and volunteers. And then, praise the Lord, we have a couple of women who are very practiced in being on the streets and doing evangelism, and one is from Boston area and one is from St. Louis. So they're all coming together, and then we have our local people as well. And we actually kick off the outreach on the 23rd, Saturday the 23rd. And we've gotten quite a few calls from CBS and NBC and the local newspapers, because in order to have tables, which we're going to have, we're going to have literature tables and a prayer station table, three different locations. We had to fill out a form called a demonstration permit. So they called me up and say, you know, we hear your permit's been approved. You're going to have a demonstration. Where are you going to be parading? And I helped them understand that we're not demonstrating against anything. That we're actually proclamation. We're actually going to be explaining why God is at the heart of any society, and this should be the right God, and explain. And I've been able to witness to these people from the press who promised to come by and talk with us more on the streets. So.
By the way, Ron, I was going to dedicate the whole last hour to this event that you're having.
Oh, sorry.
But I, you know, I figured I'd let you have your way, because, you know, the Jews always have to have their way. You know?
Well, now,
just kidding there, Ron, of course, you know.
just
you know why I was doing it, Chris? Because I figure people can listen for so long, so I wanted to get that little bit in there before some of the people have to cut out. So.
Now, when you've got all these groups coming together to work with you, are you all going to be wearing those same T-shirts?
Yes.
So it's going to be a rather large group of you then. It'll be a visual united front.
That's what's good about wearing the same T-shirt, because it has an impact.
Mm-hmm. And you mentioned a bunch of different organizations, because that's one of the questions I was going to ask you, is if you teamed with other groups.
Yeah, sure. Yes, and we used to have an organization in Philadelphia called JOPPA, Jewish Outreach Partnership for Philadelphia Area, but I would say we kind of ceased becoming an active group probably about 7 or 8 years ago. And there was a number of groups, people that came together that we're theologically diverse, but we all had an interest and a heart for Jewish people. And once a year, we'd have a witness campaign, and we would go out and do that. And so, but it's not always easy to do it. It's not always things, you know, every group has their own culture and background. And so you have to, you know, just take, you do what you can, and then you realize that things are not going to be perfectly integrated, but you just thankful for people that are coming to lift up the burden of Jesus before the people of Philadelphia.
Mm-hmm. And now, why do you think it is, since we are talking about your work there at the convention, why do you think it is that Jews seem to be gravitated so heavily toward the Democratic Party when they, number one, are less likely to be supportive of the nation of Israel politically, and they are also known for being vehemently opposed to the basic moral principles that Jews and Christians hold in common? And of course, I don't mean the broad brush, there are exceptions, but I'm talking about the very platform of the Democratic National Convention is,
sure,
you know, one of pro-death, pro-abortion, you know, the pro-homosexual marriage issue, and you could go on and on and on.
Well, a lot of that is recent, and you think about Joe Lieberman, you know, the mm-hmm. senator from, I think, Connecticut.
Yes.
He would not fit, you know, he was an Orthodox, or is an Orthodox Jewish guy, and he would not fit in that mold. And so a lot of this is in the last 15, 20 years that this has come up.
Joe Lieberman, though, I must say that I was very disturbed years ago when he said that he was in favor of even late-term abortion, even though he was personally bothered by it. He didn't want to prevent a woman from legally doing it, which actually, in my opinion, makes it worse because you're recognizing there's something evil and wrong about it and still wanting women to continue to have the freedom to do it. But anyway, I digress.
No, you're absolutely right, and that's one of the nemesis of being a politician, you know, and then getting into extreme view of individual liberty. There's an extreme view of that that leads to when individuals... perverted ideas can dominate based on some judgments of some judge, you know, saying that everybody's got to bow down to that individual's, what society normally in the past called perversion. So we're dealing with the, I'm disappointed to hear that about Joe because he was supposedly Orthodox, but yeah, there you go, he's compromised.
At least he was when he was running for vice president.
Oh, there you go. Well, the bottom line is that the reason that many Jewish people have gravitated for years, when I grew up, my family was solid Democrats, and their belief was that the Democrats, and you still hear it today, help the poor people. And a part of Judaism is to do good deeds, to do mitzvahs.
Mm-hmm.
And they see the Democratic Party, since many of them are secular or not really practicing Judaism, mm-hmm. whereas the Orthodox Jews now gravitate more towards Republican, they see this as a substitute for religion. In other words, they're doing their good deed. They're going with the Democrats who want to help us, want to help the poor, who care about the poor. And so that's the reason that many Jewish people are Democrats, at least have been traditionally. There is a growing, slightly growing conservative a movement within Judaism to be more supportive of conservative ideas and politically. But it's hard. It's hard.
Well, you know, I was actually thinking, it seems like I'm the only one that thinks this is a good idea, but I was thinking of, from now on, when I am involved in a discussion with liberals on these issues like abortion and homosexuality, and other things, when they start to get in my face with frustration, anger, hostility, and radically oppose what I'm saying, I have been thinking of starting to say in response, you know, how anti-Semitic of you just to stop them in their tracks. And as they look at me with baffled looks on their face and they say, wait a minute, you're not Jewish. What are you talking about? I could bring up the fact that the very things that they are in favor of are a violation of the laws that the Jews have cherished as a part of their holy scriptures for centuries. And if you think that they're idiotic, moronic, or evil, that would mean that you're anti-Semitic, in my opinion. And I think that that might be a better strategy, because in this day and age, no one cares if you're anti-Christian.
That's a good idea.
All right, so there's two of us now.
I think the thing is, part of when we're on the streets trying to talk to people, we avoid the controversial, which we believe are not controversial, but God's standards. But we don't focus on any kind of discussion of homosexuality, abortion, etc. We keep on bringing people back to who is Jesus, and who are you before God, and just, you know, we also, one of the things that we've done is a guy named Ray Kokel. I like his book called Tactics, because instead of us trying to prove God, we try to help people see that they have very little basis for their rejection of the Bible or of God's existence and so on, by asking them questions. And so that works out. So our goal for that period of time is to distribute literature, tracts that are geared towards elections and voting and so on, choosing a good leader, and starting conversations with people and getting contacts with those who show any openness or interest in further contact or literature, and to make ourselves a visible witness for the Lord by being there on the street. And not being ashamed of the gospel, or, you know, we pray for physical protection, we pray for spiritual protection, and we really urge your listeners to do the same for us, because there is a spiritual battle that takes place. Often right before a campaign, things happen. One of our principal people helping me with this was threatened, very severely threatened at his job, verbally threatened, but by a person who could break him in half, as he described it.
Wow.
And my wife wound up 10 days in the hospital a couple of weeks ago. And she usually comes with us and goes out on the street with us, even though she's limited in her mobility. And so we just pray, you know, because we just keep on going. Unless the Lord decides to take us home, we're going to be there.
Well, that brings up another question, though. Now, since Chris is wanting to devote most of the second hour to the...
Well, now it's basically going to be a mixture of everything.
Well, before we get too much into the convention and what's coming up there, though, in the second hour, I want to know more about... you've answered this somewhat already, but your daily practices, okay, your ministry, I mean, you don't just open your door and hope Jews are going to come walking through the door to learn about Christ. You said you're out on the streets... can you give us an idea? Like you said, that it seems like God is providentially bringing Jews your way quite a bit. But what is your daily routine like? What do you do as a ministry to reach the Jews? How do you find them? How do they find you?
Well, a couple things. One, we have a website that we try to keep good material on and direct people to it. We try to encourage the many churches that I've been to. I've been to hundreds of churches, and particularly those that are local here or even far away, we certainly can speak to people through Skype, to refer their Jewish contacts that have shown any interest in the gospel to us. And so we're looking for contacts where some of the ground has already been broken up. And so we look for those contacts that come our way. We try to raise the issue of the Jewish people before, through Facebook, through our website, and keep that alive. And then we go out on the highways and byways and try to connect with Jewish people that show an interest. And when a Jewish person comes to a church, sometimes pastors will contact us, and I'll try to meet with that person. And then when we get contacts out on the street, we will follow up. We always try to be very thorough in our follow-up. And if it's a Gentile person who's searching for God, we certainly pass that on to a church that's somewhere near to them. Let them know that we're going to do that. Sort of introduce that person to that local church. And we also send literature to everybody. And so that's kind of the sum of what we do. Part of what I used to do for years, and I've gotten away from it right now because of time restraints, is continue to raise support. Part of the missionary's lot here, the national missionary, is to be regularly going to churches and explaining the ministry and continues to raise support. And so I went through a period where my deceased wife, Jackie, became very ill for a couple of years. I had to cancel some teaching tours I had set up. And then God led me to a period of healing from her death and then remarrying. So the option missionaries have is either see their support dwindle, which is unfortunate, or continue to beat the bushes. And it takes one away from the mission work itself. But it's a lot of national missionaries often. And even foreign missionaries have to come back every so often. So that gives you some idea of what we're doing. We try to write articles and stir up people to introduce us to Jewish people and keep explaining about the Jewish feasts and how they present the gospel, remind people to develop friendships with their Jewish context through holiday cards, through gifts, you know, like a happy Passover card and so on. And even encourage Jewish Christians, particularly to ask their Jewish neighbor who goes to the synagogue if they could come with them and learn about Jewish worship and show an interest, you know, not denying Jesus, but say, hey, I'd like to know more about how you worship. And maybe that would open the door for them to be willing to come with that person to the church service.
Hmm. That's interesting. Obviously, you would have to be very careful not to give the false impression that you believe all roads lead to God or something of that effect.
Yeah. No, you gotta. No, that's true. You don't want to water down the gospel.
And in fact, that is a good segue because I'd like to ask Jeremy from Glendale, Texas's question. Texas's. Jeremy from Glendale, Texas, has a question that I'm going to ask before we go to the break, and perhaps you can answer it or begin to answer it when we return, because it may be requiring a fairly in-depth answer, and I think it's very relevant to our discussion today, even though it's not specifically on Jewish evangelism or the Jews. I think it's very relevant to our discussion. Jeremy in Glendale, Texas asks, I was brought into this world for a purpose that is unknown to me. I do know because of my free will, however, that I am capable to make choices. I also know that if I believe in God and live my life as He would want me to, I will eventually be rewarded by sharing with Him in life everlasting. Many, many religions and belief systems subscribe to these or similar tenets. In that regard, therefore, I assume that I was brought into this world for the purpose of giving glory to God. Won't all religions provide the forum for me to glorify God, thereby leading me to the true God and life everlasting? And if not, why not? Very good question, Jeremy in Glendale, Texas, and we are going to answer that to the best of our abilities, or at least our guest, Ron Elkin, will, when we return from this break. If anybody else would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and we already have several people waiting, so thank you for your patience, and we'll get to you as soon as we can when we return from the break. And after Ron addresses Jeremy in Glendale, Texas's question, don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe by God's grace that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new Topical Reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. Let me just remind you that if you ever are hearing Iron Sharpens Iron and you miss the website or contact information for a sponsor, just go to the website that you are most likely listening to this program on, ironsharpensironradio.com, and scroll all the way down to the bottom, and all of our sponsors are there with a banner ad, and it's also, all of those ads have hyperlinks to the sponsors' own websites. But, Ron, are you with us?
I sure am.
Okay, I guess that there's another call coming in, and the last time that happened, it was my guest who got disconnected, and I didn't know it. But I'm glad that you're still with us. We are, for those of you who just tuned us in, we are interviewing today for the full 2 hours, Ron Elkin, founder of AMI Ministry, and their website is amisandmichaelministry.org, and Ron and AMI Ministry are going to be at the 2016 Democratic National Convention in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, July 25th through the 28th, evangelizing all who are willing to listen to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they have a specific intention to evangelize the Jewish individuals there, since the majority of Jewish individuals happen to be in the Democratic Party in the United States. So we would love for you to pray for them and support them in any way you can. And before the break, Ron, as you know, Jeremy in Glendale, Texas, basically is asking a couple of things. First of all, he is convinced that he will be with God for eternity because of the fact, as he puts it, that I know that if I believe in God and live my life as he would want me to, I will eventually be rewarded by sharing with him in life everlasting. Now, I believe that that does have an element of a very strong truth in it, but the issue is, what does that mean? Because living your life the way God would want you to has a different understanding depending upon who you're talking to, because there are a lot of people who have a wrong understanding about what God wants them to do, and they have a wrong understanding or an ignorance of who God is and what the gospel is and so on. Basically he is asking, is that true? Or he's assuming that that's true. And he's asking, don't all religions provide the forum for him to glorify God, thereby leading him to the true God and life everlasting?
There's a fundamental problem with his thinking. I'm glad that he wants to do good. I'm glad that he wants to... but again, as you mentioned, Chris, what does that mean, do good? And who is the judge? The question isn't so much of him trying to do good as much as what does God think about Jeremy? Is that what the name, Jeremy?
Yeah. Right? Yes.
Okay. What does God think of Jeremy is really more fundamentally important, because God's standards are perfect and beyond our ability to achieve. And the question is for Jeremy to seek through prayer and through looking at, I believe, the Bible as the basis for what reality is what is God's standards? And is he actually living up to the things that Jesus taught? Is he living up to what the prophets taught? And I know that if one is honest about it, that they would find that impossible to live up to the holiness of what is presented there. And that's where we need to have an intercessor and a forgiveness. And then there's something else to consider, Jeremy. There's many different religious ideas in the world, and there's a very respectful book that I recommend that you read. It's by Kenneth Boa, and it's called Cults, World Religions, and the Occult: What They Teach and How to Respond to Them. And I remember reading this in Bible school, and he's very respectful. He simply lays out the factual understanding of what the religions teach and how they're different than what the Bible teaches. And I think if you were, and it's not long chapters, it's about three and a half pages for each major religious thought. And I encourage you to read through that, because there is a difference in what the different groups teach. For the most part, the fundamental difference, for example, between Judaism and Christianity is that Christianity is a works-based religion, as many of the religions are, and it's based on what you do that will get God to accept you, whereas Christianity is very different. It teaches that we cannot work enough to please a holy God, and through the work of Jesus, him dying for us, that God accepts us and then changes us. Yes, we are to obey God. Yes, we are to seek to obey him and do the things that are correct and right. But it's grace and mercy that saves us and gives us in it to a position of acceptance by our Creator and entrance into heaven, entrance into eternal life in a positive way. So as you look at these other religions, and that's why I recommend Kenneth Boa's book, is it's very concise and very factual. He's very respectful towards the other groups, and he simply lays out the fundamental differences. I think you would find that the idea that all religions somehow are saying the same thing is not true. And I encourage you to do that for your own study. And then, you know, God is certainly there. He says, come to me. You know, you are heavy laden. You know, I'll give you rest for your soul. And he's there if you're really sincere. God, Jesus said, those who want to know the truth will know if he speaks of himself or from God. So it's something that I encourage you to move forward with.
Yes, and obviously, Jeremy, all religions could not provide the forum for him to glorify God or for you to glorify God. Because one basic fact is that many of these religions, are in 180 degree direct polar opposite to one another in regard to what they believe. For instance, I mean, you even have the Christian Identity Movement, which is a neo-Nazi religion. Would you believe, Jeremy, that you can find the way to God through that religion? I mean, there are all kinds of religions. There's the Nation of Islam, which is basically the black counterpart of what I just said. And there are black Israelites who believe that white people cannot go to heaven. There are all kinds of religions that have a false hope for men. But even in the true religion, the one true religion of Jesus Christ, he has made it clear that there's nothing that men can do to earn their way to heaven. That we are all sinners, and the only thing that could pay the price for that sin is his atoning death, his redemptive work on the cross, where he took upon the sins of his people upon himself, and Jesus Christ had the wrath of his own Father poured on him so that those very sinners for whom he died would not have to receive that wrath. So obviously, nothing that you could do, being a good neighbor to your neighbors, being a good parent to your children, being a good spouse to your wife, giving to the poor, none of these things are good enough. They're all good things, but they're not good enough to earn heaven. And Ron, does not Jesus Christ make it very specifically clear in the scriptures that no man comes to the Father but through him?
Yes, that's a hard one for people because they want to be able to do or come to God in their own way, and they want to be independent of God and yet somehow be with God. And yeah, Jesus said, I'm the only way. I'm the truth, the life. You know, there's no other way. And that's hard for so many people in this day and age. And to be that direct and bold.
Yeah, and the fact of the matter is, when we are looking at our own deeds, when we are trying to salve our consciences, thinking that we are going to be entering into eternity with God when we depart from this earth, and we're trying to measure our good deeds against our bad, we are usually comparing ourselves to other people who are worse as far as overtly involved in sinful activity than we are. You know, we can compare ourselves with people who are in prison. We can compare ourselves to people that are just mean and nasty and stingy people, or even in prison. People compare themselves to each other. They say, well, at least I didn't murder anybody. I'm here for armed robbery, but at least I didn't kill anybody. And then the murderer can say, yeah, well, at least I didn't kill my own wife and children. And, you know, then the person who did that can say, yeah, I might have killed my own wife and children, but at least I didn't kill the people in an entire apartment building by setting it on fire. You know, I mean, you could just go on and on and on with that kind of comparison. And in the long run, nothing is that you do is good enough to please God, to enable you to enter heaven by virtue of those deeds. That's why, isn't it true, Ron, that when Jesus himself was giving the story of the Pharisee in the temple praying, and he was bragging about all those things, those wonderful things that he did do, and all those nasty, sinful things that he did not do, and when the tax collector was in the temple at the same time praying, he merely beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said it was that tax collector who went home justified, that he was the one who was saved, not the man who had some outwardly righteous life. Am I right, Ron?
Yes, and Jeremy, I urge you, if you're still listening, to think in this terms, there in the scripture it teaches that there's a way that seems right to man, but that way is the path to death. Mm. And throw yourself on the mercy of God to reveal to you his truth. Mm. And I would encourage you to start reading through the Gospel of John and through the Bible too, and contemplate on what you're reading and pray and ask God, is this the truth? As Jesus said, if somebody is willing to know the truth by submitting themselves to God, they'll know if he was speaking just from his own self or he actually was telling the truth. Mm-hmm. And so it's really a choice to realize that you cannot please God. It's not possible. So thank God that Jesus died for you, and learn about that, and hopefully you will trust in him.
In fact, isn't the book of Galatians a very primary source to look to for proof that not all religions lead men to heaven? Because here you have the Apostle Paul rebuking a church in Galatia that he planted because they had been seduced by a group of Christians, or at least they were professing Christians, known as the Judaizers. And from what we know in the scriptures, the Judaizers believed in everything that Paul believed, except the Judaizers said that you had to be circumcised. And because of that one thing, Paul said that they were accursed. He said that their gospel was a false gospel and no gospel at all. And he didn't say, well, they were almost right, so that's good enough. He condemned them as false teachers. Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah. I would like to address the part of the question where he said that he has a free will. And, Jeremy, yes, we have a free will as far as we can decide, you know, in so many decisions throughout the day, whether I want to wear the blue shirt or the red shirt, except for Chris, who's colorblind. But our will is part of our nature. And as fallen people, as people who are born in sin, by the damage that we inherit from our ultimate father, Adam, our will is also subject to that fallenness. And God has given certain commands to us. And the Apostle Paul very clearly in the book of Acts says that God has commanded all men to repent. And if our free will leads us to do anything but other than repent and believe the gospel, which is the requirements that God puts on us, then it's leading us the wrong direction. If by any chance, the way I put it is this, I couldn't have even wanted to please God by repenting and believing the gospel if God had not first regenerated my heart to do so. If I were to follow my free will, the only thing I would choose is whether I wanted to be an adulterer, a murderer, or a thief. But to want to do what God commands and repent of my sin and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's something that has to be given to me. That's what my will needs to bring me to, what God's real commands are.
Right, and a part of his question is, I also know that if I believe in God and live my life as he would want me to, well, we as Christians believe he wants you to believe upon his son,
yes,
Jesus Christ,
yes,
as your only hope of salvation,
mm-hmm,
and not trust in anything that you do for eternal life, but only upon his sacrifice.
But, you know, there's a part of his statement there that is true. If he were to lead his life like God wanted him to, he would be saved. But the fact is he hasn't. Nobody has.
Right, right.
So we
living life in obedience, although never perfectly, is only what's the word I'm looking for? It's a fruit. It's an evidence of the person saved. It's not the cause. It's not the causing factor of somebody being
saved. The only righteousness we can have before God is a foreign righteousness that's imputed to us. And that's what happens in conversion, is the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and that's what God sees as the righteousness of Christ.
Well, by the way, Jeremy, you are going to be receiving, since you're a first-time questioner today, you are going to receive a free New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB. So we need your full mailing address to ship that out to you ASAP, and we hope that you give us your address and that you read that Bible. It's a very beautiful version of the NASB with an embossed cross on the leather text cover. Really,
it's a beautiful Bible.
Yeah, it is. And we hope that you are blessed by that. Do you have anything further to say to Jeremy before we go on to a couple of other listeners? Ron?
Yeah, well, I think we've covered it. We just pray that his heart will have heard and will seek the truth.
Okay, and we have another listener in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Ken. And he says, I knew Joe Finkelstein as a Messianic Jew in West Philadelphia in the early 70s when I was on the faculty at Dickinson. Oh, I guess he means Dickinson College, which is a three-minute walk from where I'm sitting. Does Ron know him, and is he still alive in ministry? Or, I'm sorry, is he still active in ministry?
I'm laughing because in February, I visited Joe in his home in Israel.
Wow.
Yeah, so yes, he's still involved with congregational work there. He's been there for about, I understand, about 6 years. And he's very active with a believing community. And his wife seemed to be healthy and doing well.
Great. Ken, we need your full mailing address because since you are a first-time questioner, I don't know if you're a first-time listener, but since you are a first-time questioner, first time you've ever sent in a question, we ask of you to give us your full mailing address because you've also won a free New American Standard Bible. So we look forward to getting that from you and shipping that Bible out to you, Ken. We have Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York, who has become a regular listener to Iron Sharpens Iron, and we always appreciate Tyler's questions. He asks, is one of the classical passages to evangelizing the Jewish people Isaiah 53, or commonly known as the Suffering Servant?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. What I have done at times is taken that out of the scripture, in a sense I just copied the verses, and even sometimes people type it out and show it to somebody without stating where it's from, and inevitably people will say, well, this is talking about Jesus, and then you explain that this is written 700 years or so before he was born, and through Isaiah. And it doesn't mean somebody's going to all of a sudden fall down and accept the Lord, but you've certainly given them something to think about.
You know, it's interesting that something that Jeremy asked, Jeremy in Glendale, Texas, asked that popped this question into my mind. It's interesting that among the Jewish people, it seems to be, unless, of course, you are in a really hardcore Orthodox or Hasidic community, it seems to me that you could be almost anything except a Christian, and your family, friends, and loved ones will be fine with that. And let me give you an example. We have some famous Jewish actors and people in Hollywood that dabble in Buddhism and all kinds of meditative religious practices that are not Jewish, and there doesn't seem to be any outcry about that. There are Jewish people who are atheists, where they're not outcasts because of that. I know a friend of mine, a Jewish believer, now living in Florida, who, before he became a Christian, was a male stripper. And he had no backlash from his Jewish family for this, and his Jewish family was nominal, did not keep a kosher home, did not regularly go to synagogue, and yet, when he became a Christian, they sat shiva for him, wrote him off as dead, an enemy of theirs, and it made it worse when he married a Gentile girl, and this Jewish man's mother physically attacked his wife at a funeral. when they showed up there for a member of the family's funeral who had died. And it's really amazing that what is it about Christianity, other than the obvious that it's the one true faith in the planet? But what is it that the excuse me?
Yes, this will lead me back to when before the first break there about why there's some reason for this type of behavior, and I can briefly go over that with you. Okay, well, the early church was predominantly Jewish. We know the apostles were Jewish, and they were witnessing the Jews, and I'm sure there were some God-fearers, Gentiles that heard them as well who believed, but the church was predominantly Jewish, and some of the church historians are convinced that somewhere between a quarter of a million to possibly even a million Jewish people believed in Jesus by the end of the first century. Now, as the church expanded around the world, it became predominantly Gentile. And over these, by the fourth century, particularly as the church was embraced by Rome, Constantinople and embracing the Christianity, it became a political thing to become a Christian in order to do well in your life. There had been, prior to the coming of Jesus, a whole basis of anti-Semitism in the Greek world. The Jews refused to worship the multiple gods that the Greeks worshiped. They could not go to their festivals because the Greeks' festivals were centered around these false gods. The Jewish people kept kosher, thinking in terms of Alexandria, northern Africa, where there was a very large Jewish community among the Greeks. And so they were seen as outsiders. They were seen as atheists. And when the church spread to this Greek world, a lot of the previous prejudice against the Jews continued in the hearts of people. And so as the Roman Empire had been very tolerant of Judaism to a large extent, but when it converted to Christianity, it began to become very intolerant and began to insist that if a Jewish person believed in Jesus, they had to develop or take a Gentile name. If they were not married, they did not want them to marry another Jewish person. They were to give up all the feasts and holidays that God gave Israel that had nothing to do with it and had no way to be against Jesus, but they were God-given feasts and so on. And they tried to totally Gentilize any Jewish person who believed in Jesus. Then, here's a quote from John Chrysostom, a very very important Christian figure. He was very worshipful when it came to explaining the gospel, when it came to teaching the scriptures, but when it came to the Jewish people, he was really insane. He said, it's the duty of, this is a direct quote, it's a duty of Christians to hate Jews. Why are the Jews degenerate? Because of their odious assassination of Jesus or Christ, there's no forgiveness possible. Gee, I don't know. I think Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. He went on to say the synagogue is a house of prostitution and assembly of criminals. And he went on and taught this type of teaching led to riots against the Jewish community where thousands of Jewish people were raped, killed, and property seized, and many things happened to them. And then there was, so over the centuries of this early church period, there were many Jewish people really destroyed or oppressed. And so a deep mistrust of Christianity develops, and it's seen as a political enemy and a spiritual enemy. Deeply within the teachings of the prophets was a great cry against idolatry. And so given this horrible testimony, the miracle is that any Jew believed, and there were some who did in spite of all this. But the issue of idolatry is a major issue within Judaism because of the punishment that God put on the Jewish people. We carried them off to Babylon, and because of their idolatry practices. So they see Christianity as worshiping a man, and it's very offensive, and they're also very afraid of that because They see that as making God angry against them. Now, so because of all this nonsense that happened, this horrible stuff, there's psychological reactions to persecution. There's fear and mistrust of the world, anger, pride, sense of superiority to combat that anger, want to control the environment, unbelief. Some Jewish people say, where was God when the 6 million were killed? Now, defensiveness, overachievement, try to prove oneself, shame, self-rejection, assimilation. And they really like the idea of a pluralistic society, and they're very politically vigilant to separate religion and government, because in history, when the governments were very much tied in with the church, it often led to great problems for the Jewish people. And the end result of this, it becomes difficult for Jews to believe in Jesus.
And of course, you have the erroneous lie, that's a redundancy there, the erroneous lie. the common spread lie that the Nazis were in reality Christian or actually believing in the theology of Christianity when they were not. There were nominal Lutherans and Catholics in the Nazi party, but these men, especially in the hierarchy, were not Christian by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, Hitler hated Christianity and was into the occult. So, and there was, their religion was more resembling of Norse theology, of Norse pagan idolatry. Am I right?
Yes, because Jesus, as a Jew, was the founder, so to speak, of Christianity. Right. Therefore, the Nazis in the hierarchy who hated the Jews saw this as a scourge.
Uh-huh. And we have to go to our final break right now. This is your last opportunity to write to us. And it is chrisarnson@gmail.com is the email address. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with Ron Elkin.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Attention coin collectors and investors. Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. Price is subject to change, so call now at 888 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back. This is Chris Sarnes, and if you just tuned us in, for the last 90 minutes, we have been interviewing Ron Elkin of AMI Ministries, ministry singular. They choose that phrasing of the ministry. And we are discussing not only Jewish evangelism in general, but also the fact that Ron and AMI Ministry is going to be present, God willing, at the 2016 Democratic National Convention to evangelize primarily the Jews who are there, but obviously they will evangelize anyone willing to listen to them at this convention, which is being held in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, July 25th through the 28th. So please pray for Ron and his team there. Before I return to our discussion, one of our sponsors has a special event coming up. Fellowship Conference New England is going to be having their next conference in Reverend Buzz Taylor's old stomping grounds, Portland, Maine. That's August 4th through the 6th. And my friend, Pastor Mac Tomlinson of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, is one of the speakers. Mac Tomlinson is a dear brother in Christ, and I am so delighted that he, in his sovereignty, has guided our paths to cross, Max and mine, and he has become a friend and one of my favorite guests to be interviewed here on Iron Sharpens Iron. Mac is not only one of the orchestrators of this conference, but he is one of the speakers, and those other speakers include Jesse Barrington, Charles Leiter, and Michael Dorham, and there's going to be fellowship and great preaching and great food and all kinds of things there, and we hope that you, especially if you live in Maine or nearby Maine, and I know that we do have listeners in and close to Maine, I hope that especially you folks take advantage of this conference and attend. But even if you don't live anywhere near there but have the means by which to purchase airfare there or get hopping an Amtrak or however else you want to get there, we hope that you go to this conference, and for more details, go to fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. And once again, if you'd like to join us on the air with a question for Ron Elkin, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and we look forward to hearing from you with your own questions for Ron. And well, you were talking about Chrysostom before, John Chrysostom. Obviously, there are heroes of the faith that many of us have, that when we discover more about their lives and things that they said and wrote, we realize that they are merely sinners saved by grace like we are, even though if they may be gifted men in many ways and may have been very heroic men, even some of them who gave their very lives for their faith, or at the very least risked their lives for their faith, like Martin Luther.
Yes.
And then we discover, wait a minute, he believed that, he said that, and are we to just totally disregard and denounce and renounce any affiliation and association or affection or appreciation for these men like Luther and others who have said vehemently anti-Semitic things? Or are we to say these were sinners saved by grace, but what they did contribute to the church is so valuable, I cannot cease revering them in some sense as a hero of the faith? Obviously, not to the extent that our Roman Catholic friends actually worship their heroes of the faith, even though they would vehemently deny that they're worshiping them. They still are. That's a question that I have for any of my Jewish friends who happen to be of the Reformed faith, because obviously we look to these great heroes for sources of truth through their writings and so on.
Yeah, I agree with you 100% because the things I was explaining prior, I just want to also add, we know that Luther had some wonderful teaching about justification by faith, and dear Christosim wrote some beautiful homilies about the Lord and glorified the Lord in his writings. So it's a dichotomy. It's something that as a Jewish person who believes in Jesus, I extend a lot of grace because I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I extend a lot of grace where I know that based on what they were teaching and believing that they seem to really be brothers. Now, some believers would have a hard time accepting that when they read their anti-Semitic statements, and only, you know, God knows for sure, but it seems in many ways they were believers and understood the gospel. So I agree with you, and the last things that I was talking about before the break, I don't want people to be discouraged from not witnessing to their Jewish friends because of this history. The liberal church has moved in that direction, where they came up with a dual covenant theology that somehow the Jewish people can be saved without Jesus. And it's a tragedy because Jesus said to love our neighbors as ourselves, and any Christian who believes the scriptures, who believes that what Jesus said is true, and yet is afraid to witness to their Jewish friends and neighbors, or doesn't believe that they need to, is not really believing the scriptures, or really believing Jesus. And so I didn't want to discourage those out there that are interested in or have Jewish contacts, or maybe God will give you one if you don't right now. I would encourage you to go to our website and look through all the articles we have, including on Isaiah 53 and other articles about the Jewish feast and how they are prophetic pictures of Jesus. I encourage you to equip yourself and do even a Google on the Messianic prophecies. And they make wonderful Bible studies, very encouraging, and yet at the same time, you can be equipped that if you meet a Jewish person, you can start to, in a loving way, challenge them to consider who Jesus really is, and based on the prophecies, you know, based on the Word of God. And I pray that some of you will not be discouraged, but understand that if you get a negative reaction, that you might even say to the Jewish person you're talking to, you know, I understand why you would be upset about me trying to talk to you about Jesus. I understand the history, the background, that you suffered a lot of things by people who call themselves Christians, but Jesus never taught anything like that. Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. And so let's talk about who Jesus was, not what some people misrepresented him. And it's a way to kind of turn it around a little bit. But definitely pray about opportunities to witness the Jewish people. They are on their way to hell without Jesus.
Yeah, John Hagee, I think, was one of the primary people, people teaching that dual covenant heresy. Am I right?
Yeah, it's same. It's a shame because he's can be a very good preacher at times, but he's certainly gone off the rail when it comes to the Jewish people.
I know personally a Jewish man who's a very dear friend of mine. Actually, I've known him since 1991, I think. And he has been very much in admiration of Christianity and Christians that he knows. It's interesting because he is very actively involved in very conservative political activity. The Lord has constantly brought people into his life that were Christians, including very famous athletes, professional athletes, baseball players especially. And and they have relentlessly evangelized him. And unfortunately, John Hagee was somebody that salved his conscience and was just another reason why he was able to say to me, yeah, but even though I love all these Christian friends of mine, I don't really have to become a Christian because John Hagee says the Jews kind of get a pass on this. And obviously he would have found another excuse if it wasn't John Hagee.
Right.
But this is showing you how dangerous this is. This is not some subtle difference in theology. This is in essence leading Jewish people to hell, isn't it?
Yes, and I have a theory on this. You know, in case you haven't noticed, the Jewish people are not invisible. We don't disappear somehow in spite of all the pressure against us. And I dealt a lot with the Soviet Jews that came out in the 1990s, and many of them were leaders in their community or leaders at their factory or were doctors or professional people. And so we make an impact on society, and many Jewish people are good communicators. You think in terms of the entertainment industry and the writers and so on. And if the enemy of God wanted to do his best to discourage Jewish people from being part of the church where they could further the cause of Jesus, then he would work through the way he did. In other words, bringing all this hatred towards them from so-called people who say they believe in Jesus. And it's an effective way to counter the work of God. Think in terms of the fact that there's Jews and Gentiles and we're balanced. We bring good things to the church and we have different mindsets and different ways, different abilities. And the church is meant to be united together between Jew and Gentile. Paul called it a mystery in Ephesians 2. The mystery is that the Gentile and Jew would become one new man. And that's a wonderful thing if we could live it out. Because it's the ultimate of way of expressing God's mercy and grace. The world is prejudiced and always wants to divide. And so the enemy has done his best. But that's why I encourage people to love the Jewish people by explaining to them as much as they're able as you're able to about why they need to believe in Jesus.
Yeah. Reverend Buzz has a question.
Well, before this is sort of a two-parter. The first one's, I think, kind of quick, but do you know the reference for the quote that you gave us from John Chrysostom?
Yes. 1 second. You mean the lecture location?
Yeah, so I can look it up and check the context.
And while you're looking it up, I'll let our listeners know that they can email us, but do it very quickly because we're running out of time.
Yeah,
it's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. I'm sorry, go ahead.
We'll have to get back to you on the phone.
Okay, well, I was leading up to this with that question. The shoe used to be on the other foot. I heard you may be familiar with this, and I do not remember the name. It's been years since I heard this. But I heard a very interesting testimony on, it was actually on Focus on the Family, I believe, that about a Jewish man who was converted to Christ by hearing in a Bible study that in the early church, the problem was the Christian Jews accepting the Gentile Christians into the church. That was something that they did not see, that the two bodies would become one, and two flocks become one, as the New Testament teaches. And there a problem, a very predominant theme in the New Testament was the gospel going to the Gentiles as well. And it seems like it was a great strain for the early church to accept that fact that, yes, God is now bringing Gentiles into the fold, just like he did the Jews at first. And a lot of the persecution of the church, of course, in the first century came from the Jews and
yes,
so forth.
Yes, it did. Yes, it did. You know, I thought of the book that you could refer to find a lot of these quotes.
Mm-hmm.
That would be by a Catholic priest named Flannery, and it's called The 23 Centuries of Christian Antisemitism. And it's a very well-documented scholarly work that goes into great depth about the pre-Christian era of antisemitism and
okay,
how it blended into. So that's Flannery, 23 Centuries of Christian Antisemitism.
Okay, all right, good, thanks.
We have a listener in Lindenhurst, Long Island, CJ, who asks, I understand from some of your previous programs that some of your guests were very opposed to the Let the Lion Roar movie because it was an unfair treatment of the reformers and an exaggeration of their anti-Semitism. What does your guest today think of that movie, if he has ever seen it?
Well, based on what I just heard, I haven't.
Oh, okay.
and I'm glad I haven't, it sounds like. I tend to not, I mean, the media tends to really mangle the Word of God, and every attempt recently to talk about a biblical figure like Noah, which I didn't see the movie, but I've certainly heard the criticism of it, seems to not be willing to follow what God says, but they want to manufacture all kind of false ideas. So it's sad because it affects a lot of people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And this was, just to let you know and others know, this was a movie that apparently was created by evangelical Christians.
Oh, yeah?
Oh, yeah. This was about basically trying to educate the church to cease being anti-Semitic, and that they have to depart from the mindset of a lot of the heroes of the faith, like Calvin and Martin Luther and Augustine, and some of these pillars of the Christian faith and the Reformation. And I'd never saw it either, but I had heard from those who have seen it, who do acknowledge that these men had, being sinners, said regrettable things about the Jews and so on, but the movie itself was really entered into slander and was very much distorting those things.
You know, I understand what you're saying, and it's really hard sometimes when people have a hurt, have been hurt by the history, and where they can focus on the hurt, and it's hard for them to see the big picture. And probably the people who put this together were being reactive to the sad part of the history of the church, but you know, at the same time, the church really is God's people on this earth, you know, Jew and Gentile, and we have to recognize the sin in our own selves that has prejudice towards different people in different situations. And sometimes Reformed people are very prejudiced against dispensationalists, you know, almost write them off as horrible people and stuff like that. So it,
and, of course, the reverse. The reverse is definitely true, too.
No, I understand. I understand. And it's like we just have to recognize the human weakness. I do want to ask people, those that are listening, if you would be merciful to us and pray, particularly as we're going into an intense situation. The politics of the country right now are very divisive. And we're coming there not to argue with people, but to remind them of the need to believe in Jesus and who he is and try to answer questions for people that are legitimately seeking. And we do this in a non-argumentative way, but we ask you to consider if you have experience doing evangelism on the in the streets, to join us. We still can use more people to come out and help. For those that are physically limited, who couldn't stand on a corner, we are going to have three different table spots where you'd be able to sit behind the table. And we need stewards, even someone who would come out and help prepare the food for the those that are witnessing in the hot July sun and coming back for break times and eating to help with that type of detail. So we do have, if you don't mind, I give my phone number. For
oh, of course.
Yes, yeah. It's 215-843-1764. A lot of times you'll get a message machine. I'll be glad to respond to ASAP. But I would appreciate you seriously considering, at the very least, praying that the Lord will put a shield around every witnesser that's going out, not just our ministry, but we know there's other ministries going out, and that we would have favor with the authorities, that we'd not be interfered with, and that the enemy of God who would try to discourage us or dissuade us would be bound and cast away from us, and that we have the liberty to proclaim the truth while we're on the streets. We are going into battle. This is, as we walk there, we're carrying the kingdom of God with us, and we are taking foreign territory that is supposedly belonging to the world, but we're bringing the presence of God to that area. So it is a real spiritual battle, and we pray for you to pray for us.
And, well, of course, the website of AMI Ministry, as I said earlier, is amiministry.org, AMMIministry.org. We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, that wants to know, you've had in the past two different guests that had a knowledgeable expertise on Martin Luther, and they seem to disagree on whether his alleged anti-Semitism was truly anti-Semitism, as in those who hate the Jewish people ethnically, or whether his opposition to the Jews, even if at times coarse and sinful, was toward their religion and not towards them as people and their ethnicity. Does your guest have any comment on that?
Well, unfortunately, he wrote a tract called Concerning the Jews and Their Lies. And I encourage you, unfortunately, he wrote it.
Yeah.
I encourage you to read through it. And I think you'll be kind of at the depth of where he was at. He was talking about restraining them from living any kind of normal life, preventing them to travel, making them work in the field in a hard way, destroying all their worship places and their books and so on. So it went beyond what you would call, you know, being opposed to their rejection of Jesus to actually incredibly oppressive and destructive mentality. And because of that book, when Hitler and others of his ilk came to power, they directly quoted from his teaching to justify, you know, where they were coming from.
And didn't he not start out with very high hopes?
He did.
Of the Jewish people coming to Christ?
He did. He had a great hope that by his talking about that salvation's by grace, that many Jewish people would, you know, understand that and accept that. Now, I have another fellow Jewish believer who's very, he's been a missionary and now retired, but I know that he would say that he believed that towards the end of Martin Luther, when he moved into this type of fierce anger towards the Jewish people, that he was suffering physical problems and maybe emotional issues in some point as a human being, you know, after his great work, you know. And I can't say. I know that reading the stuff that he wrote is vile. At the same time, I very...
On that issue.
Yes, of course. Yeah, we agree that he was a full-bodied human being who believed in Jesus, and he led the church in a good direction to free them from the... you know, the destructive Orthodox religion that was binding them up and teaching all kind of false ideas. So in many ways, he was a great liberator. And it's just it's a tragedy. Again, the work of Satan, I believe, to influence people, even as believers, not that he was possessed, but...
Uh-huh. And we're out of time, Ron, and I know that your website is AmiMinistry.org, AmiMinistry.org, and I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.